In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We live in an era of perpetual anxiety. With 24/7 access to national and global news, we are bombarded constantly with the terrible realities that are happening every day all around us. Mass shootings, hurricanes doing untold devastation, millions of refugees displaced into Europe by a civil war that shows no signs of stopping. Venezuela is veering swiftly into dictatorship, ethnic cleansing in Southeast Asia. Growing evidence that other superpowers are trying to undermine American institutions and sow division in our nation. And the threats of war. Will North Korea attack the U.S. or its allies? Will we attack North Korea? And if we do, can we prevent tens of thousands of South Koreans from dying in the process? If the last 100 years is any sign of the next 100 years, in my lifetime we will surely see more wars, more natural disasters, more genocide, more religious persecution, and the rise of more tyrants. So as Christians, we have to be honest and ask ourselves, how in the world can we sing that Jesus shall reign over the earth? How can we praise God as the ruler of the universe, the king of all creation, when everything humanity touches seems to rot slowly and surely under the weight of our evil? The passage we heard from Isaiah 45 is an incredibly timely one. As Isaiah speaks to us about the how and the why of God acting in the midst of the twists and turns of history. And what we hear from the prophet Isaiah is that God is not subservient to the nations or to their leaders, but he's also not disconnected from what's going on in this world. Isaiah proclaimed that God is truly sovereign over history, and at times he directs the nations of the world for his own plan and his own purpose. Isaiah saw that his God was not just the tribal God of a ragtag group of Israelites. And our God is not merely the God of Christians throughout the world. Isaiah saw clearly that God is the Lord and there is no other. Our God is sovereign over history, and no earthly power, person, or movement can thwart his ultimate purpose. To understand this passage in Isaiah, we need to remember the political and social context of Israel. Even when Israel was strong and wealthy, it was a relatively small kingdom compared to the great empires of that age. And so the kings of Israel were always trying to form alliances with surrounding nations and playing one off against the other so that they could be safe and secure. But throughout Israel's life, the Lord sent prophets to warn and remind them that only in trusting in God would they find their security. Eventually, after ignoring his warnings again and again, God used Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, to overthrow Israel and send its people into exile. And so Isaiah is writing to these future exiles in Babylon, promising them that their exile will not last forever, that God will deliver them and restore them to their homeland. But the way God will deliver them will not just show that he's the God of Israel, it will reveal that he is the God of all the earth. Isaiah proclaims that God is going to deliver Israel through a pagan king. God had chosen the Persian king Cyrus to be the deliverer of the Israelites, calling Cyrus his anointed, whose right hand I have grasped. God says, I will go before you, I will subdue the nations, I will break in pieces the doors of bronze, I will give you treasures. God announces plainly that he has chosen Cyrus to conquer and overthrow the seemingly invincible Babylonians. But he's doing it for his own purpose. Cyrus might have thought that his time had come because of his careful planning, his military might, or his incredible political wisdom. But the truth is that God had chosen and appointed Cyrus for his own purposes. God chose Cyrus for his own plan to redeem Israel. God continues in verse 4, "I call you by your name, though you do not know me." You see, Cyrus wasn't conscious of being given a mission from the God of Israel and of all the earth. He was a pagan king. He worshipped false gods. He had his own plans for conquest and glory, and yet still the Lord was sovereign and would use Cyrus as he wished. And what this tells us today is that God truly is Lord over all, even over nations and rulers who do not know or serve him. Just as God saw fit to use King Nebuchadnezzar as a tool for Israel's punishment and exile, God would use King Cyrus to bring Israel back to their homeland. Israel had always misunderstood. They had always feared that their destiny was in the hands of all the nations that surrounded them. But the truth was that God was always in charge of their destiny. God used the rise and fall of ancient empires for his own redemptive plan. Though the pagan nations didn't know God, didn't recognize him, didn't honor him, didn't obey him, he used them as he chose, showing that God's plan for Israel could never be thwarted or opposed by earthly powers. Nothing could challenge God's plan and purpose for Israel. So in the turbulent times we live in, we are constantly tempted to follow Israel in doubting that our destiny is in God's hands. We are lured into thinking that the powers of the world, whether they be political leaders, movements, militaries, banks, the media, they're really running the show. The future is what they make of it. This is what is truly important. God, he's at most the God of our quiet times, who we pray to in our closets, away. That's what we do. We just put him in the box, and we slowly and subtly deny that he is the Lord over all the earth. And so every time we place meaning and purpose, ultimate meaning and purpose, in the things of this world, we are subtly denying who God is. And so that's why this lie that earthly power is the real power is something we have to reject. Because it leads us to fear the powers of this world rather than trusting in our God. So as Christians, we have to place our trust in God alone and constantly remind ourselves that God is the ruler of this world, and he will carry out his plan and purpose for us. And so we can't let ourselves drown in the day-to-day news cycle. We can't let our trust in God wither away as we become more and more focused on the twists and turns of the world. And so sometimes simply that just means we need to step back. We need to remove ourselves for a moment. We need to tune out the constant barrage of news and turn to God in prayer, casting our concerns, anxieties, and fears on him, the ruler of all things. Faced with all the problems we can't solve, all the complexities, all the evil, all the hate, all the misunderstanding, all the division, we need to simply turn to God and trust in him. But even if you're with me so far, that God is the ruler of all things and nothing can thwart his purposes, it's still kind of fair to ask, well, then why does the world look like it's a total mess? If God is involved, if he has a purpose, if he has a plan, what is he up to? What is his purpose? Isaiah shows very clearly that God's purpose is his people. In verse 4, God says that he has called Cyrus to overthrow empires for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen. Everything God is doing through the rise of Cyrus and his empire is not for its own sake, but for the sake of his commitment and love for Israel. God's plan for the world is intimately connected to the faithful love he shows to his children. So our God is the Lord of history, but he orders history in his infinite wisdom, his mysterious wisdom, for the sake of his children. Isaiah sees very clearly that God is not just interested in using the kings and empires of the world as chess pieces in a big game, but as tools to shape and build his people Israel. It's not too extreme to say that God's primary purpose, his primary focus in the Old Testament, is crafting and caring for his chosen Israel. They were his chosen people. He bound himself to them in his covenant love. And when they needed to go through punishment and exile to know his justice, he raised up Nebuchadnezzar. And later, when they needed to be redeemed to know and learn his mercy, he raised up Cyrus. So God was really reigning when everything else looked like everyone else was in charge. God used the seemingly invincible and independent worldly powers of the day for his own purpose in caring for his people. So we need to really understand this and take it to heart today. God's focus is on redeeming a people for himself, not on making a utopia on earth, not on making sure all of the nations get along, not on building political power to change the face of the earth. Humanity is constantly crying out for solutions to our political, economic, and social challenges. That's what we're all constantly clamoring for. But the problem of this world is not just that we don't get along, or that we need better laws, or less laws, or the right party in power, and then we can make heaven on earth. The fundamental problem with this world is our sin and our evil. And God became human and died on the cross to solve that fundamental problem. The only answer God has to the chaos of this world is the gospel of salvation through the crucified and risen Jesus. God's purpose in this time, in our time, is for his gospel to go out into all the earth and bring people into restored relationship with him. That's really the only way you solve the problems of this world. All that God does, all that God allows, all that God ordains, he does for the sake of his son's mission to redeem and fashion a people for God. God says to Cyrus, "I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me." God's purpose in history is to call people to himself through Jesus, that all may know that our God is the only and true God, the maker of heaven and earth, the ruler of all things. And if you look at history through this lens, look how busy God has been. Look at what he has been doing. Throughout all the centuries of war, political maneuvering, and calamity, throughout all the terrible mess we continue to get ourselves into, God has been slowly and steadily at work, sending out his people with the good news of the gospel, which has gone out to every corner of the world and brought to him millions upon millions of people. God's purpose in this world is bringing us back to him. That's the breaking news story. That's what we should be focusing on, not the twists and turns of our broken world. And the instability, the chaos, the evil of this world that we can't seem to fix is a testimony that God alone is the rightful king of this world. When we're in charge, it doesn't work well. Because as we see that we can't solve each and every problem of the world, and as we try to develop a solution, the problem becomes more complex, and then we try to develop a more complex problem, and then it goes and goes and goes, and we can never fix it, we're forced to face that we're not God. God is God. There's something wrong with us that can't be fixed without his redeeming love. So all the problems of this world are, in an odd way, a testimony to the constant need of the gospel. Wars will continue, empires will rise and fall, economies will collapse, and the world's wickedness will continue to steer our best intentions, our best motivations, our best laid plans into chaos, into disorder, into conflict, into lies. And we'll see that we can't make heaven on earth. And so as Christians who know the truth of Jesus Christ, this ought to lead us to cry out to God all the more. Faced with all the injustice in the world, the wars and the rumors of wars, and seeing constantly the depths of evil which humanity can sink to, we as Christians have the answer. We should make our voices heard as we proclaim that God alone is Lord, and the only true and lasting answer to the problems of this world is found in Jesus Christ. So what do we do with all of this? This is the big 20,000-foot view. Isaiah's vision of the world and God working in it is big and grand, and it's so easy to just say, what does this have to do with me? How do I live this out every day? Well, consider simply what Isaiah is saying and apply it to the world and apply it to your own life. There you go. That's a terrible thing to do in a sermon. Just apply it yourself. There you go. Sorry about that. God is Lord over all things, and He'll accomplish His purpose in the world. That's it. God is Lord over all things, and He will accomplish His purpose. And His purpose is to call us to Himself, that we may know that He is the Lord and the Redeemer. So if we know this, if we internalize this deep within us, Christians should be the least anxious and fearful people in the world. If God is with us, who can be against us? If God's purpose for my life will be fulfilled, no matter what comes against me, what can wars, politics, and calamity ever do? We shouldn't be living in the constant anxiety and worry over the affairs of this world, because we know that in Jesus Christ, the world has already been overcome. The problem of this world has been solved in God's death on the cross. We shouldn't be people of fear. We should be people of hope, waiting and praying for the day when God will make all things new, and testifying, spending our mental and physical and emotional energy on testifying to this reality, not getting sucked in to all the things the world values. We need to testify constantly that the solution to the problem of this world was a man who turned out to be God, who loved us so much he was willing to die so that we might have life. So just as Paul says that Christians shouldn't grieve about death as unbelievers do, because they know that there will be a resurrection, Christians shouldn't worry as unbelievers do, because we know that God is Lord over all, and He is working all things together for His purposes. Trust that God will continue through His Spirit to accomplish what is truly important in this world, calling people to Him in faith and obedience. Spend your mental energy on that, on God's kingdom mission. Pray for that reality. And not all the things the world tempts us to believe have ultimate meaning and are really running the show. Israel was anxiously trying to maneuver every way it could to protect itself, to keep itself safe. But in the end, the only thing that kept Israel safe was God Himself. God has chosen His people, and He will not forsake us. Nothing in this world can thwart His purpose for our lives. Nothing can snatch His church from His hand. And so our basic response to the chaos and calamities of this world should not be fear and anxiety, but trust that God is Lord over our history. He will not allow anything to undermine His redeeming mission in the world. So as Christians, let us embrace that and not be people of fear, but let us be people of courage and hope, trusting that God is Lord and there is no other. Amen.